Private worship takes the mechanics out of serving God. Private worship, and that's important, taking the mechanics out. Amen? Private worship takes the religion out of serving God. Let's turn to Ephesians, a familiar portion of Scripture in the New Testament concerning worship and private worship. That's Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 17. We're going to look at the inebriation scriptures of the New Testament, the legal inebriation. What's inebriation? Drunk? Getting drunk? What's the legal way in Christ to become intoxicated? Well, verse 17 says here, so here's the legal limits on wine in the New Testament, okay? Here's your legal breathalyzer test, okay? You're going to breathe into this. Let's see where you're at, okay? Be not unwise, wherefore, verse 17, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So what he's actually saying here, as he goes on, he's making a contrast. Don't be drunk with wine, but I'm going to give you an alternative here. Here's the alternative. But be filled with the Spirit, second part of 18. And here's the how-to. Here's the how-to. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, or to the Lord. Hallelujah. So that gives us a description there of how to do that. Listen, let me share a little bit personally for just a moment. I am not saying this from a person that has arrived. I'm only telling you this from experience. And you back it up, search the word that we're giving to you tonight as part of that foundation of what I'm telling you. But I'm telling you that if you will worship Him often enough, even if you don't have the segmented time, but if you'll do it consecutively enough, or if you can bulk it up and spend more at given times, I will promise you this. And the reason why I promise you this is I know that He is no respecter of persons. I know that you will eventually hit what I would call, and this is not a spiritual term, but I used this the other day to express something. You will hit thermals in the Spirit. And when I talk about a thermal, I'm talking about something that was taught to me years ago by a good friend of mine who was in falconry. And he explained all that to me. Now, this guy really is on a genius level. He's a friend, but man, he does all kinds of other stuff. But back in the day, he used to be in falconry, and he would talk to me, and he would tell me, and I was like amazed by it. And he would hunt. Sorry, people that may be, you know, tender towards this. He would hunt ducks with the falcons, and man, he could tear the ducks up. I mean, he could get them, and it's amazing. I just all the stuff that he would tell me about this, and he actually went out west. He climbed a mountain with another guy because the guy had sighted these hawks on the side of a mountain, and he actually climbed there. And I'm probably telling something that he was illegal to do, but anyway, he pulled one of these hatchlings out and raised it the rest of the way, and then trained it. And this is all—it's amazing. It's a science, just like anything else. And these falconry guys do this, and they can teach them. They can rabbit hunt with them. They can do all kinds of stuff. They can duck hunt with them. And he would actually send this thing into the air, and it would go up several thousand feet and start circling these ponds, and then he would go out and he would flush these ducks. Well, this falcon would be up several thousand feet, and he would spot the duck, you know, the duck's getting up out of the, and believe it or not, you know how fast a duck can fly, but yet because of his speed coming from above and timing it just right, well, all that he had to do was come down on him and he'd be coming like a, you know, an F-16 or whatever the, what's the new ones now, F-35s or whatever. He would come down on those and he would just hit him with his feet and knock him right out of the air. But he would describe to me, he would say those, he would talk about through his conversations that I have with him and reading other stuff, is that falcons as well as like eagles, birds of prey, how that they will fly, but they get up so high that there are what there are actual what they call thermal drafts that are coming up from the earth. And there are heat drafts that come up and they rise like several thousand feet. They'll go like 35,000 feet. Now, once an eagle or a falcon ever gets on one of those drafts, it shoots him up. It actually catapults him up. And he can just stay aloft, afloat, for maybe hours with ever not having to come down, because he doesn't even have to flap his wings hardly, because he's just, it's effortless. It's almost effortless because based on everything, you know, the thermal coming up and all that stuff and everything. So it's pretty neat. It's a science to it. But what I'm saying all that to say is that I have experienced, and maybe you have, is that the effort, one of the things that keep people from staying locked into intimate times of worship, private worship, there is no script. There's no script. I can't give you a script. I will say in simplicity, it's very simple, and we're going to go to a few scriptures here before we close. To give you some kind of diagram of what are some of the good words to say, but it's mainly expressing adoration that is coming from your heart. If I scripted something from you, it would be from me. It needs to come from you. Many times I will be worshiping the Lord, and it just sounds like, I love you, I love you, I worship you, I just love you, Jesus, I love you. Then sometimes I'll think of something that he did for me, and I'll just talk to him about that preciousness and how intimate that was, and how did you know? I mean you knew, Lord, and you worked that out, and I can feel him kind of rising on those thermals of intimacy as I begin to talk to him about the communication between me and him that nobody else knows. And it just seems like sometimes that you'll hit those intimate moments where you can feel his pleasure for what you're doing, and in his pleasure for what you're doing, it seems to take your spirit. Now, I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to weird you out. I'm just saying, in those spiritual thermals, it shoots you to a place, or it takes you to a place where the effort of the mundane, dry, kind of anesthetical, I love you, I love you, I love you, you can't hardly live, you can't live there forever. That's obedience to begin with, but I promise you, because he's no respecter of persons. And the other part of it too is, one of the things that I said a couple of weeks ago is that one of the things that is very important is that you can do tongues without concentration. You can just about think about anything and still do tongues. You really shouldn't do confessions without concentrating on what you're doing. I find many times when I'm sitting in here on Sunday nights, if my mind starts to go another way, you know, you can repeat, especially if somebody's saying it for you, you can repeat it and be someplace else. Your mind needs to, your whole heart needs to be on what you're saying. It does. There's some things. Well, fasting, you're not necessarily thinking about that. You're just doing it. But private worship, you're not going to hit a thermal. You're not going to hit a thermal saying redundantly, I love you, like turning on a tape recorder and saying I love you and sitting there 30 minutes and saying I love you and your mind someplace else. The marriage between your mind and your expression has to come to a fullness for you ever to hit those places of intimacy. And it's like it's literally like stepping into another room, and it's like everything else kind of vanishes And it's like a place where what it does, it really does this. And again, it carries an inertia. It really carries an inertia. An inertia, you know what that, it's its own energy. It's like a snowball rolling downhill. You don't have to push the snowball once you get it going. It just rolls downhill and it picks up steam, and it a lot of times picks up size because it compacts itself. But worship, once you hit that thermal, it picks up its own, I use the word energy, like energy in this, and I'm not talking about the energy of the New Age. I'm talking about it picks up its own strength, its own grace, its own empowerment. It starts then through that intimacy, you're just feeling the expression of it. It seems to blot out the fight that you have to push out to concentrate. Once you begin to experience enough of those consecutively, if you can ever, and I find out that if you ever hit those several days in a row, you can go back and find them a lot easier because it seems like your spirit has grooved into that and you found it. That's easier. But I've also found that every day offers its own challenges. And I've also found that the soul never ever totally rests until you make it rest. But I have found out that once you hit some of those grooves, then it's like, excuse my expression, it's like the shark in the water that's tasted the blood. Once you ever hit a few of those and you found yourself, maybe you're not an emotional person, so maybe this doesn't describe you. So maybe I'm going to give you room here and say don't go off of my experience. But once you ever begin to weep in his presence and it's unsolicited and you're just like, you're not trying to think of something sad to weep about. It's just the joy of the Lord, and that weeping comes. You'll be hooked. You'll be hooked. Even if you go for a few weeks where the flesh fights you or Satan fights you, it's addictive. That kind of experience, in a good way, that kind of experience is very, very addictive to the human born-again spirit. It's like, I got to find this. I got to find it. Then you've got to kind of monitor yourself to say, look, I can't go on experience either. Like if I didn't have this, he's still with me today. And I'm just going to walk in the word, and I'm God's son. So I'm not going to go on experience. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying once you do experience those places, you'll begin to understand what they were experiencing in the book of Revelation. Turn there to chapter 4. This actually proves what I'm saying more than anything else. That really does prove it. I mean, just line on line. John said this. This is the guy that said that he was the apostle that Jesus loved. Okay, here's the man of love. He had this kind of strong vision here that he saw heaven. He went to heaven in this. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat to look upon was like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in a white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. This is an ominous, you know, I mean, this is really awesome. It's just amazing what was going on. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, the seven spirits of God, we find out later, and as we read, that these are actually seven angels. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts. Now watch this description. These are beasts, but when it says beast, he's actually describing other angelic creatures. And what was God thinking? I mean, it's amazing. When you look at all the sea life that God created and all the different things, you're thinking, he just enjoys showing off. He just really is really wonderful. Our Father's really cool. He's just great. And even in his angelic, now when I read this, I'm like, oh, it sounds a little weird to me. But I guess if you're in their presence and look at it from an angelic standpoint, it's like, these are really wonderful creatures, beautiful creatures. It says this, these four beasts were full of eyes before and behind, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like the flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. What creatures these were. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not. Now listen, look at this. They rest not day and night, saying, that's a continual motion. This is that, that's that inertia that I'm talking about, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and is to come. Now, those might be some really good things if you're just starting off in private worship, saying those kinds of things. And when those beasts give glory, okay, this starts something, okay? When those beasts say that, when they say, when these four guys say this, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, when they say that, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Hallelujah. So what we see here is this. Now this looks like, and we're going to read some in 5 in just a minute, but it looks like a redundant. Anything on this earth that you would do that often and that repetitiously would just be something that in a matter of moments would become so mundane, so boring, so redundant, so, you know, it wouldn't take long for the life of that to be lived out. But the life that's feeding that is the life that's coming from the throne. And every time that these angels worship, it solicits something. It solicits the rest of heaven or the rest of the 24 elders that are in that throne room experience. Now, we're just getting a small snapshot here. I don't know what else is going on. John gives a small snapshot of something so glorious, but it tells us something about worship, but it tells us something about private worship as well, because this is on and can work on an individual level as well as it can corporately. When this solicitation place starts, it starts everybody to doing the same. And it says they rest not. Now, I know I'm not teaching a message like this has to be done. We're humans. We got to sleep. We got to work. We got to. But I'm telling you that the message behind that is the message that we should get out of this passage is this, is that the very thing that I was talking about prior to this, the inertia that takes place, that once you ever begin to really focus on him and see his glory, it's no longer you that is empowering you to do that. It's like his glory caused those angels to see something that was be, it was, it. I know angels have a will, but it was like they couldn't help themselves. They could not help themselves. As soon as they got done, it was like, I got to go back. It's like the stew on the stove when you've already ate two bowls and you sit down and you say, my God, that stuff's good. I got to go back in the kitchen just one more time. Just a little bit's not going to hurt. A pinch of cornbread's not going to hurt. It's just good stuff. And it's like the spirit, once it's fed, it not only is fed, it leaves a hunger for more. Simultaneously fed hunger Fed hunger, fed hunger. And it's like, I can't stop, I can't stop. And it's like it teaches us. Now the 420 elders, they're human beings. They're the ones, I think they're the apostles and the elders of the old. I'm not going to get into that. But whoever they are, they're caught up too. They get caught up too. They get part and partisan in this, and like, it's like worship. Did somebody say worship? Sure, I'll take some of that. Yes, yes. It's like they can't help themselves. They're like, okay, didn't we just do that? Yes, we did. Let's do it again. Did that feel good to you? Yes, it did. Let's do it again. And it's like, do you guys know that you've been here a couple million years doing this? It's like, what? Look, worship. Did somebody say worship? Let's go at it again. It's like they can't help themselves. In His presence, you can't help yourself. You're like, man, that was so good. It's like, because you taste in God. Tasting God makes you want more of God. Tasting God makes you want more of God. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? Hallelujah. Did the apostles, did they really use this? Did they really use, did Paul really use Ephesians 5:17 that we just read a moment ago? Let's look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. I mean, was this really, was worship really everything that it's cracked up to be? Did it really make a difference? Is what I'm talking about, does it really matter? Did it really matter to the apostles? Acts chapter 16, verse 22. This is a familiar story to those of you that know the workings of the book of Acts. And the multitude, this is Paul and Silas, and this happened at Philippi. And the multitude rose up. Did I say Philippi? I don't know. I'll have to look back. But the multitude of them rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, this was at Philippi. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, you can preach this, and there is a preaching in this, and that's wonderful. You can preach and teach. I mean, it's just absolute. It's part of my notes, actually, too. It's the Second Chronicles story of Jehoshaphat, that when they worshiped the Lord, God sent ambushments against the enemy, and what was an insurmountable odds, God took them out. Those are wonderful stories. What about Jericho? Yes, they shouted to the Lord, and the walls of Jericho came down. But what about the rock hard, tire meets the road in New Testament history? Here's a man that writes Ephesians 5:17 and says, "Sing, making melody to the Lord in your heart before the Lord." Does he live that? Did he live that? So, yes, he did, because we find here that, you know what? I don't believe that Paul was saying to Timothy, I mean to Silas, "Silas, if we'll worship God, God's going to cause something, some kind of major earthquake here. We're going to get out of here." I believe with all my heart on the script that we just read, this was his life. Whether he'd have got out that night, and there was many times in prisons, I'm sure that he sang and there was no earthquake. And it did not open up. And the jailer did not come. and wash his back. And it did not happen. But Paul lived the life that he taught us, singing to yourself. And when Paul and Silas was there and their backs were bleeding in the darkness, and it looked like they had missed God by going to Philippi on their assignment. And 2,000 years later, standing here on a carpet pulpit, a carpet room and a pulpit and air conditioning, it's easy for us to read this. But this happened. It just because it happened 2,000 years ago, there was a dark, dungy, stinky, I'm sure that you had to go to the bathroom in there. There was no bath. It stunk in there. There was no light in there. They're chained in there, and their backs are bleeding from the stripes. This is a moment where it's a defining moment. It's one of the many defining moments of his life. It's like if I were to be beaten, if Homer and I were to be jailed, and you knew that they seriously beat us, I mean seriously beat us, and there's no jail cell now, even, I mean, the worst of jail cells now is, you know, a Hilton compared to what they put those guys in. Your hearts would be shattered, I hope. You'd be praying for us. But here's the thing. Those men, they had no emissaries as far as they're just moving into to Philippi. They've just met a few, and there's a few maybe praying for them. But they didn't do it. Like, I can preach this message tonight and use that as an example. They weren't doing it as an example. They weren't trying to set an example. There was nobody in there in the jail to set an example to. And they did not have internet so that they could come out and say, you know, we praised ourselves out of that. They did not have a camera. They didn't have, there was no phones to call and Facebook it. They did not do it for a testimony's sake. They did it because that's who they were, and it became a testimony. They did it because that was his life. I'm going to praise you in good times. I'm going to worship you in bad times. And it was at God's timing then to open the door. There was many times he was jailed where that I'm sure he sang praises, and the jail cell did not open. We're getting close. The power of worship in a general works also in private. Private worship, you've heard Pastor Dave say this, is the fastest way to change emotions. Emotions cannot be turned on and off like a light switch. He used to say that. I remember he used to say that. They must be turned. But the word, I'll tell you, reading the word for me will start changing my emotions when I can feel an emotional attack. That's one way. But I'm telling you, another way is private worship. I have gone from 0 to 60, or I don't know how to explain it. I've gone from midnight to the highest highs all in a few hours' time sometimes. I mean, just feeling like all of hell was against my mind and emotions, to walking on air, walking on clouds again. And I did it. He did it through me, through hitting some of those thermals in the spirit. And when I got into, when I hit that and come out on the other side, especially when it's not just circumstances, it's a devil there that's trying to really, you know, making all the circumstances really seem bad. Your whole world changes. You're actually wondering, I mean, you don't want to go back in there with your mind and start investigating, but you're actually wondering, what was all that about? You know, why was I even like that? You know you were like that because there was a spiritual attack. But one of the things that will change the emotions quicker than anything is private worship. Now, I'll tell you this. To start with, when you're emotional, when you're under an emotional attack, and you start worshiping, and especially if it's a devil that you're fighting, it can become intensified. Okay? If there's a devil there and he's trying to depress you or trying to really come against you, and you're going to use private worship, I would suggest using the Word of God on spiritual attacks. Use the Word of God. Do whatever you need to do, and if it's a prolonged time, in like in fasting and stuff. But if you're just going to sit there and say, I'm going to worship myself out of this, I will tell you this, sometimes it can become so redundant, like, you know what I'm saying? It seems like you can get frustrated and angry, and you want to throw your Bible against the wall, okay? I know nobody in here has ever experienced that, but if you ever do experience that, you'll say, well, Pastor told me those times could come. But I'm telling you, one of the best ways to change your emotion quickly is to begin to worship. Amen. Does that help? Yes. Hallelujah. Some of you are saying, I don't want none of that other stuff. Okay. Hallelujah. Just keep worshiping. Amen. We really are getting close. I will read this, and so we won't turn there. I'm going to go to Colossians. I'm going to read this from Colossians. This was a chapter that Homer meditated out for us last week, did an excellent job. But in regards to private worship and setting your affections on heavenly things, Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And that goes into, after that, all those things that we have to choose. Remember that message, and now you're empowered to choose now. But he says here, set your affections on things above. Well, those three words, set your affections, those three words are really one word in the Greek, and it's the word phroneo. That's close. That's close enough. Phroneo. And it means to do that. Set your affections. Begin to think on it. Begin to ponder it. Set your affections on it. And one of the ways to do that is what we just talked about, is to begin to meditate. When you start thinking about heaven, when you start thinking about how that they conduct worship services in heaven, and you begin to worship him and say those things that they're saying in heaven, it will set your affections on high. Hallelujah. Does this help? I hope so. I pray so. I believe it does. And I know you've been a very patient. Let me just say this in closing. 1 Peter 5, we won't turn there, but 1 Peter 5, if you note this in your heart and mind, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now that's the same chapter that says, and in that same context, is that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it tells us the way to get out of that is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we may be exalted. The exaltation there in contextual with that is exaltation out of the trial. So when you humble yourself and follow God, then you will inevitably, I don't like the inevitable part, meaning the time, space, and time, but it will sure as shooting, sure as life, more so than life, you will walk out of whatever it is if you humble yourself. Well, what is humbling? Humbling is doing what is understood without substitution. What is understood. Now, when I say what is understood, I'm talking about I'll put myself as first person in this, what you as a congregation understand to be truths. In other words, when you hear the truth of worship or, let's say, fasting or praying in tongues, if you do those things in the midst of your trial, then you are assured that you are following the things that have been taught to you, and if you do them, you're humbling yourself. If you substitute, in other words, if you say, I'll bypass that, or that sounds good, but I don't have the time for that, then you're not humbling yourself. Does that make sense? Do you understand that part? Humility is following instructions. Humility is doing what is understood without substitution. Again, here's the thing, and I've run into this so many times, and you have too probably, when you're trying to help people. Asking again and again for instruction after instruction has been given and understood is not humility, but arrogance and pride. In other words, if somebody says, teach me, okay, well, I can show you something. What is it? Here's a secret. It's open to everybody, but it's a secret. Worship will expand you to places of prominence in the spirit. It will alleviate emotions, moods, mood swings. It will also make the business of serving more family. It will change your whole life. If a person says, I'm in a trial, can you give me something out of it? Here's a lifeline, worship. Once any of us understand, if we do those things, then we've humbled ourselves. If we negate them or disannul them, what we have said without words is, that's not truth. Or, can you give me something else? You are like me. I have nothing else to give except truth. Now, I mean, that's all we all desire to give, is truth to the world. Once truth has been given and once it's been understood, then there's nothing else to be said except that truth. And there's nothing, the repetitiveness of it doesn't increase the ability of somebody to do it. It's when a person receives it and does it. Again, asking and again for instruction, if people do this, for instruction, after instruction has been given and understood, it is not humility, like, teach me. Well, did you understand the last time I told you? Yes, I understood that. Have you done it? No. Well, then we have nothing else at this point in time to talk about. The reason why God, listen to this, the reason why God gets silent on some issues is because we have disannulled the already given instruction. I can't hear God right now. I keep asking about this. Have you done what the last thing he said on this issue? No, I haven't done that, but I keep asking him. He's not going to say anything else until you go back and do the things he's already told you to do on this issue. In other words, let's put it in context of tonight. If you know about worship and you don't do it, then he can't increase what he would want to do through worship in your life until you go back and do. Like Pastor Dave says, fasting can't give you what worship can give you. Word can't give you what worship can give you. Those kinds of instruction. After the instruction has been given and received, this is also very close to what I said before, and understood, there is no need for further instruction until the last instruction has been obeyed. A dozen instructions obeyed do not make up for the one instruction that is not being obeyed. How often we have to ask ourselves, and this is not to put us in, and we really are done, and I got to because I got 1 minute till 9. How often we have to continue to address ourselves and say, Lord, as often as I can, please. He's so pleased with whatever we do in this aspect. But how often do we do, again, back to Sunday, do we put our face up against his breastplate and say, I love you. I want to get to know you. Amen. Thank you. Good crowd. Stand, please. Did you have a good time tonight? Amen. I did. Thank you for being so attentive. And bless everyone out there. We will see you Sunday morning. God bless you. Father, I bless them in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you for this teaching. Let it sink deep into our spirits in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.